Well, good morning. It's good to see you this morning. If you have a copy of God's Word, would you open up with me again to the Gospel of Matthew? Matthew chapter 11 will be our place today. I want to, while you're finding your place there, thank you. Thank you for being here this morning. It would have been an easy day just to stay in bed and stay at home by the fire, but you're here. And I want you to know how grateful I am for that, and I'm thankful for that, and I pray that the Lord will bless you for that, and I know He will as we worship together and study His Word together. Today we're going to continue in a series that we began a while ago, continuing the Gospel of Matthew. Last week we had our Disciple Now weekend, and I hope that you were able to be here and be a part of that. But today we're going to pick back up in the series in Matthew. As you saw in the intro video a couple of weeks ago, we began Matthew 11 and took a look at Jesus in a conversation he had with John the Baptist. Today we're going to pick up where Jesus turns his attention to the crowds that were there that day and begins to address them. So if you will, follow along with me. I'm going to begin today in verse 20 and read down through verse 30. Matthew chapter 11, beginning in verse 20. Will you follow along with me as I read from the Word of the Lord? Matthew writes here under the inspiration of the Spirit, and he tells us that then Jesus began to denounce the cities where most of his mighty works had been done because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? Or you will be brought down to Hades? If the mighty works done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I tell you that it will be more tolerable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom than for you. Verse 25 says, at that time Jesus declared, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Now pay attention to these verses that you know. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Would you pray with me this morning as we take a look at God's Word together? Father, we thank you for your Word. I thank you, Lord, for your gracious invitation. Come to you, you tell us. Come to you. Lord, I have a feeling this morning that there are many in this context. Lord, even in speaking of my own heart, Lord, who come with burdens, who come weary and heavy laden. And God, today you promise us rest. I pray, Lord, that as we walk through these verses today, that you help us to understand the path to that rest. I pray that you help us to understand, Lord, the meaning of this text, as there are some difficult verses, but God, even more than that, there's a hope and a promise of encouragement and peace. And so I pray that today, Father, we would place our hope in you, whether it's for the first time, maybe for someone here, or God, for those who know you, may today be a day of just recommitment and rediscovering the goodness of walking with Jesus. So, Father, speak now from your word and help us to respond, and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, it's the $10 million question. What is that, right? Am I staring at it, wondering when that's coming up? What are we going to talk about? We're going to save that, okay? So just kind of put it out of your sight for a moment and hang with me. We're going to get there towards the end of the sermon. I'll tell you more about that. But right now, I want to start by telling you something that happened to me a few years ago. Maybe some of you who have a newer model vehicle, or some that has a vehicle that has some of the extra features, safety features on it. Does anybody have a vehicle that has lane assistance? Anybody have lane assistance on your vehicle? Okay. Some of you have that. I don't have that on my vehicle, but a few years ago, Leanne and I went to Dallas. We were out there for the Southern Baptist Convention, and we flew out there and rented a car. And so we got the car, rental car from the airport, and we're driving to our hotel. Do you remember this, Leanna? She's shaking her head because this is a vivid memory. And so we're driving along, and I'd never had lane assistance. And so there I was riding along in the lane, and I began to shift over to the next lane to pass the slowpoke in front of me. And all of a sudden I hear beep, 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 and this car starts beeping at me. I was like, what is going on? So I stayed in the lane, and I began to get over in the next lane to go around the next car, and beep, 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 beep. This thing kept beeping at me, and I was like, what is going on? I finally figured out it was lane assistance. Now, how many of you like lane assistance? How many of you hate lane assistants? Thank you. Okay, my wife needed to see that this morning because I hated it, okay? I did not like the lady in the car telling me what to do, okay? And I'm not talking about my wife. Y'all be easy. I'm talking about Lola is what I called her, right? The voice in the box. So she would tell me, like, you're drifting off into this lane. I didn't care. I knew what I was doing. I'm a good driver, okay? I wanted control of my own vehicle. I like to make my own decisions of when I change lanes, how I change lanes, how fast I go, when I slow down. I don't need the car trying to be smarter than me. Can I get an amen, right? That was me. Now, my wife's laughing because she thought it was just funny that I was fighting with this lady in the box in the car, but I did not want someone telling me how to drive my vehicle. And you know, the thing is, that's a little microcosm of maybe a deeper problem that I have and maybe you have and many of us have, and that's we don't like for people to tell us what to do. Anybody else admit to having that issue? We like control, don't we? We like to do things the way we want to do them. We like to take charge of our own situations. We don't like for people to give us directions. I don't like following other people's directions. I want to do it my way, right? And figure it out on my own. Well, today in this passage of Scripture, Jesus has a word for people like us. People who like to figure things out. People who like to do things their own way. More than anything, people who like to have control over their own situations. Today, Jesus is going to give us a word. And he's going to show us that if we depend on ourselves and try to do things our own way without surrendering and submitting to him, we're going to find ourselves burdened, weary, and heavy laden. But if we come to Christ, we're going to find that he offers us rest. If you will, grab your outline and look at today's big idea with me. It says very much just what I just said. Submission to Christ is the only path to peace. Submission to Christ is the only path to peace. That's our main thing that I want you to understand today. We're going to walk through these verses and see how Jesus points us back to this recurring truth. He's going to teach us several things. Again, Jesus is speaking to the crowds here, and he calls us to three responses in this conversation. They're very simple, nothing revolutionary today, but hard to do. Easy to understand, hard to do. Here's the first action Jesus calls us to do. Number one, he calls us to repent of our sin. He calls us to repent of our sin. You know this word. We've talked about it often here. What does it mean to repent? Jesus speaks here to these cities, verses 20 through 24. He says, he began to denounce the cities where most of his mighty works had been done because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? No, you will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I tell you, it will be more tolerable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom than for you. All right, there's a lot going on here that we need to unpack. But before we do, we need to understand the context. So Jesus, remember, he's in the middle of his public ministry. Sermon on the Mount, he's taught the main principles, Matthew chapter 8, Matthew chapter 9. He begins to engage in ministry. Now you remember the three areas of his ministry, right? He was reaching, teaching, and preaching. Those were the three things that he was kind of summing up his ministry. Those were the three things Jesus was doing. He was working miracles. He was teaching. He was doing all these things. And do you remember where he was doing them? He was doing them in the area known as Galilee, the northern portion of the kingdom of Israel. Now, I put a little map up here for you so that you can kind of understand what we're talking about. Because in today's text, he mentions these cities. He mentions Bethsaida, he mentions Chorazin, and he mentions Capernaum. Now, some of us maybe struggle a little bit geographically, so I wanted you to see where those cities are. The Sea of Galilee is that little body of water there on the bottom center. These three towns are right above the Sea of Galilee. They're right smack dab in the middle of the area in which Jesus was doing his public ministry. The people of Bethsaida, Chorazin, and Capernaum had seen the miracles of Jesus. They had seen him heal people of their diseases. They'd seen him, they'd heard about him calming the storm on the Sea of Galilee. They saw him cast out demons from people. They saw people raised from the dead in this area. These are the towns in which Jesus had done these miracles and these mighty works. And what's Jesus' word to them? What's the word that he gives to these cities where he's been spending so much time and engaging in ministry? What was it? Woe. Woe to you. Cursed are you, he says, to these cities where he's been spending the majority of his time. He compares them. Instead, he says, you're cursed. Why? Because you have been rejecting me. You've not repented. You've turned from me rather than trusting in me. And then he makes a comparison. He says, Capernaum, you think that you're so holy and good and righteous. He says, no, you're going to be sent to hell because of your refusal to repent. And then he compares them to three other cities. We have Bethsaida, Chorazin, and Capernaum, these Jewish cities, these religious cities where they'd seen Jesus. And now he says, I want you to consider these others. He says, think about Tyre, and think about Sidon, and even Sodom. Look at this next map. You may not know where these places are. Tyre and Sidon were Gentile cities up on the northern coast of the Mediterranean Sea there. You see further up right there at the very top of the map, those two blue dots. Gentile cities, wicked cities, known for their idolatry, known for their sinful worldly ways. And did you hear what Jesus said? He said that Tyre and Sidon, if they had seen the miraculous works that Capernaum and Chorazin and Bethsaida had seen, they would have repented long ago. Unless they miss his point, he adds a third city to the mix. He says, even Sodom. Now, you've heard of Sodom, right? Even if you don't know any of these other cities, you've probably heard of Sodom. Sodom and Gomorrah. You remember way back in the book of Genesis, you have Lot, right? Ends up going to Sodom. That's where he lives. That blatant wickedness, the most wicked city in the Old Testament, right there in Sodom. God destroys it, rains down fire from heaven on this city because of its sin. What does he say? He said, even Sodom would have repented. Sodom is going to be better off than you, Capernaum, he says. Now, that is some harsh language. Why is Jesus talking about these cities this way? Why is he telling the people who have seen him and heard him teach? Why is he telling them these things? Here's why. Because these were Jewish religious people who were so caught up in the system and the religion, they were missing the fact that God was standing right in front of them. They were rejecting the message of Jesus. They refused to repent of their sin and turn to the Lord. Instead, they wanted to keep on doing what they were doing. They wanted control, and they didn't want to give it up. And so Jesus says, instead of you being righteous and religious like you think you are, he said, you're wicked, and you're going to face the condemnation for that. These other cities, he said, they're Gentile cities and wicked cities, but if they had seen what I'd done, they would have repented a long time ago. And so the application for us here is very clear. Jesus calls us to repent, to give up control of our sinful life and turn it over to him, to turn away from those things and turn to Christ. Now, let me just warn you about something. We read these verses, and here's the danger. The danger is we read verses that talk about these cities, right? You see the dots on the map, and you're like, all right, well, Jesus is talking to Bethsaida and Chorazin, and he's talking to Capernaum. And it's easy sometimes for us to dismiss this as being like, well, doesn't apply to me because I'm not one of those cities. He doesn't talk about Moultrie here, right? Praise God he didn't curse Moultrie in these verses. But here's the thing. We need to understand. I put this in there in your notes. We need to understand today that people in Colquitt County can reject Jesus just as much as those in Capernaum did. And the reality is our fate's going to be the same if we do. You see, when Jesus addresses these cities, he's not just calling out three specific places. He's calling out anybody who lives their own life their own way and refuses to repent, who hears the message of Jesus and refuses to repent, who sees the work of God and refuses to turn to him and trust in him. And if Bethsaida and Chorazin and Capernaum could do it, seeing Jesus with their own eyes, listen to me, how much more are we going to be capable of doing it? How much more can we see God move around us or hear the teaching of his word and reject it and say, no, thank you, I'm going to keep doing things my own way. See, he says, woe to you, Bethsaida, woe to you, Chorazin, woe to you, Capernaum. But you know what? He could just as easily say, woe to you, First Baptist Church, if we don't repent. If we keep on doing what we've always done, thinking that we're religious enough, thinking that we're self-righteous enough, thinking that we can figure it out on our own, and instead of turning from that and turning to Christ, we will not find peace, he says, if we do that. The first thing Jesus calls us to do today is to repent. If we want rest and peace and hope and life, Jesus calls us to repent of our sinfulness and turn to him, yielding to him for forgiveness and salvation. But then there's a second call that Jesus gives us. First of all, we see the call to repent of our sins. But then secondly, in these next few verses, we see Jesus calls us to recognize our need, to recognize our need. Look at verse 25 and 26 with me. At that time, Jesus declared, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you've hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. What an interesting verse. You know, at first glance, you may read this and think, all right, we've moved on from the previous verses. There's a break in your Bible. It seems to have nothing to do with it. But these verses actually answer a very important question. When you read about Bethsaida and Chorazin and Capernaum, the question is, how could those three cities who saw all those miracles of Jesus with their own eyes, in their own context, how could those people reject Jesus? How could those people not surrender to him? How could they not place their faith in him? Here's the answer, and these verses tell us. Because they didn't think they needed him. They didn't think they needed him. They were self-sufficient. They had everything they needed. They had the law. They had the prophets. They had the Psalms. They had the traditions. They had all the extra things the Pharisees had heaped on them. They had all these things, and they thought that they were good. So they missed Jesus. They missed the fact that God was standing right in front of them. They didn't think that they needed him. You know, the thing about it is, Jesus uses this illustration here to kind of highlight this principle. He says, God, I thank you. How odd of a prayer. I thank you, Father, that you have hidden these things, he says, from the wise and the understanding. Now, this doesn't mean that God doesn't want people to come to faith in him. That's not what these verses mean. What it's saying is, there are some people who are, let's put air quotes around it, who are wise and understanding, right? Who think that they've got it figured out. Who think that they're smart enough, think they're religious enough, think that they're good enough, think that they know enough verses. These are the people that Jesus is talking about. They think they have it figured out. And what Jesus says is for those people who think they've got it figured out, who are depending on their religion or their knowledge or their wisdom, their traditions, all of those things, he says, if you're depending on that, guess what? The kingdom's hidden to you. You'll never see it. You'll never see the hope of the gospel. You know why? Because you don't think you need it. But instead, he gives us this beautiful illustration. He says, instead, he said, you have revealed it to little children. What does this mean? Well, obviously, Jesus is not just saying that it's only little children who hear the gospel. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is something entirely different. He's telling us we have to be like a child. Why? Well, think about it like this. If you have children, and you've been around children, you know how it kind of works. I'm kind of an expert at being around children. We have several in our context. Thankfully, right now, at this stage in life, my kids have not yet entered into that phase where they know everything, right? Some of you who have teenagers, you know what that's like, right? They know everything. They don't need you. But right now, my kids are in that stage where they know that they need help, right? They'll ask questions or I can't carry this. I can't pick this up. I can't do this on my own. Or, hey, daddy, why does this happen? Or why do we need this? Or mommy. That's really more like it, right? They ask her the questions more than me, but they need help. And here's the thing. When you realize you need help, you ask someone for help. Well, what Jesus is saying is when we realize, like a little child, that we can't do this thing on our own, that's when the kingdom of God begins to make sense. When we realize we can't do this, we can't be smart enough, we can't be religious enough, we can't be wise enough and understanding enough and good enough, we can't be any of those things, it's when we realize that we come to Jesus and we say, Father, I need you. I need your help because I can't do this on my own. But there's a danger here for us. Many of us fall into this trap of being self-sufficient and self-reliant. So Jesus says, no, you can't do that. You got to come to me like a child. He says this again later in Matthew. He'll give these verses, Matthew 18, 2 and 3. Calling to him a child, it says, he put him in the midst of them and said, truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven will not be inherited by know-it-alls who don't need any help. It's only by those who need Jesus and realize their need for Jesus. Put a little note there in your outline just to kind of make this clear. Before you can be saved by Jesus, you must realize you need salvation through Jesus. You cannot do it on your own. You've heard me use this illustration before, that if you're walking down the sidewalk down Main Street and someone throws you a life preserver, you're going to think they're crazy, right? You don't need a life preserver, you're fine. But if you're in the middle of the ocean drowning and someone throws you a life preserver, what are you going to do? You're going to grab that thing as fast as you can. Why? Because you know you need it. And church family, what Jesus is saying is realize you need me. You can't do this on your own. You'll never make it. You're putting a burden on yourself that you're not going to be able to bear. So if you want peace, you want hope, you want life, you want salvation, if you want those things, you repent of sin and turn to Jesus, you yield to him, you recognize, I can't do this myself, I need Jesus. But there's one more thing that Jesus tells us here. in these last few verses. The path to peace. You got to repent. You have to recognize your need. But here may be the hardest one. If you want the peace of Jesus, Jesus calls us to relinquish control. To relinquish control. I confess to you at the outset of this message, I don't like giving up control. I like to be the man who makes the decisions. I like to drive my own car. I like to be the one who decides things. So if you're like me, here's your verse. Here's what Jesus is saying right here. Two things. How do we relinquish control? Why do we need to relinquish control? Two very important reasons. Number one, because Jesus is the only way to be saved. He's the only way to be saved. In verse 27, Jesus says, "All things have been handed over to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father. No one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." You need to understand how important this verse is, how full and how rich this verse is. We don't have time today to delve into it in its depths and its riches, but this is a full verse of theology of who Jesus is and the Godhead and the Trinity. It's all right here in these verses. But just in simplicity, let me break down what Jesus is saying here. In this verse, when he says that he knows the Father and the Father knows the Son, all these things, he's two things that Jesus is pointing out. He's saying, first of all, that Jesus alone has authority. Did you see the word there? All things, he says, have been handed over to me by my Father. Jesus has authority. Now that word should ring a bell, right? We spent two chapters, Matthew 8, Matthew 9. Every miracle Jesus did, what did it show? His what? Authority, right? Do you remember the things he has authority over? Authority over sin, authority over sickness, authority over space, spirits, storms. Everything in Matthew 8 and 9, Jesus highlights, I've got authority over these things. And in case you missed the point, he tells us here, I have authority. It's been given to me by my Father. If God has all authority, Jesus says the Father has given that authority to me. But then he also says something else. You need me not just because I have authority, but Jesus says, because I alone have access to the Father. Did you hear what he said? Only the Father knows the Son. Only the Son knows the Father. This is a beautiful picture here of the Trinitarian relationship, right? It's a picture of Father, Son, Spirit, fully God, one God. Jesus says, we're one and the same. I am God. This is what he's saying here in this verse. Only I have authority. And if you can't get to the Father without knowing the Son, then guess what? I have the only access. The only way to get to the Father is through me. You know that verse, right? Put it there in your notes just in case you don't. John 14, 6 through 7. I'm the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus said. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, he says, you would have known my Father also. Here's Jesus' point. If he has all authority and he alone has access to the Father, then guess what? You can't get to God apart from him. He's the only way. The only way to hope and life and eternal peace is to have a relationship with the Father. And the only way to do that is to go through Jesus the Son. He alone has access. So the application for us is this. Back to this whole idea of yielding and submitting. We can't say, well, I'll figure it out on my own. We can't say, well, I'll just make another way. I'll just get to God through this way, through this religion, or through these acts of service, or through this good deed. No, we can't. We only can get to the Father through Jesus. So guess what that requires? Jesus, I have to submit to you because I can't do this on my own. I have to go your way instead of going my way. We have to surrender control because Jesus is the only way to be saved. But there's something else here that I want to spend a little bit of time on before we finish. Not only is Jesus the only way to be saved, but listen to me, Jesus, secondly, is the better way to be satisfied. He's the better way to be satisfied. Listen to these verses that Jesus concludes this little message with. Come to me. What an invitation, right? Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. How many of you have heard those verses before? Anybody ever heard those verses? A few of you are awake and willing to answer. Many of us have heard these verses, right? They're famous verses. They're popular verses. Why? Because we like these verses. They're Facebook-worthy verses, right? Like we post the pretty graphics and we have them on our walls, right? Come to me, all who labor and are weary laden. Like we like this verse because it gives us hope and encouragement, and it kind of gives this message of, well, when I'm hurting or tired or worn out or anxious, like I can bring these things to Jesus. And that's true, okay? That's true. But that misses the context. That's why we always want to examine verses in context, because it shows us the main point. What Jesus is saying here is not just when you have a bad day at work, claim these verses. That's not what he's saying. He's speaking in the context of people who think that they're good enough, people who think they're spiritual enough, people who think they've got this Christianity thing figured out, this God thing figured out. They're going to be good enough. They're going to be righteous enough. They're going to be spiritual enough. And Jesus looks at these people, and here's what he says. You'll never make it. You'll never make it. He says you are carrying a burden that you will never be able to bear. You're going to be weary. You're going to be heavy laden. You're going to carry this weight, and you will fail. That's the message if we try to do this thing on our own. But instead, Jesus gives us a better way. And to help us understand this, he gives us an illustration. All right, now you can turn your attention to this. Okay. Does anybody know what this is? All right, this is what we call a yoke. Okay. Now, when I say a yoke, some of you kids are like, "You talking about some scrambled eggs?" No, we're not talking about eggs. That's Y-O-L-K. Okay, Y-O-K-E. It's just it's there on the screen. A yoke. Now, this isn't my yoke. I needed a random old object. Guess who I called? Kenny Hammett, that's who I called, right? He's got a lot of those things. So Kenny hooked me up. He helped me find this. I'll be honest, when I had this in my office for a few days this week, and people would come by me like, "What on earth is that? Is that some kind of torture device?" You know, no, it's not the stocks, right? It's not that. This is a yoke. Now, in today's world, if you've grown up here in the last couple of decades, right, you don't really see these a whole lot anymore. Nowadays, we plow our fields with John Deere tractors, right? But back in the day, if you wanted to plow a field, if you were a farmer, you didn't have, you know, machinery and, you know, mechanized implements. And so you had to use the old-fashioned method. You had to use a yoke in conjunction with what we would call beasts of what? Anybody know? Beasts of burden, right? Beasts of burden. Notice that word, burden. Why? Because they carried a weight. These beasts of burden were oxen or mules or donkeys or whatever, right? I mean, hook up the family dog if you had to. Whatever you had, right? You stick it in one of these. And the idea was that you would take this yoke and you would put the head of the animal. This is a double yoke, by the way. So you'd have one here. And then you would take this yoke and they would wear it on their shoulder. And you'd hook that up. Here's the ring in the middle. You'd hook the ring up to the plow or to the cart or whatever it is that they're going to be pulling. And they would pull the weight. They would pull the plow, pull the cart, whatever it is. They would bear the weight of that on this yoke and they would pull it down and do the work. So here's what Jesus says. Jesus says, "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened and heavy laden." In other words, people who've been carrying your own yoke. Now think about it. What does this look like? To carry our own yoke means that we're trying to bear the weight of righteousness on our own. It means we're trying to figure things out on our own. It means we're trying to carry the weight of the world on our own shoulders. Those stresses and anxieties, those worries where, "God, I've got this, I can handle it." Or, "You know what, God, I'm going to figure this thing out myself." And you know what, when we do that, I'm not going to stick my head through this. I know you want me to, but I'm not. But instead, it's like we take this thing and we're like, "All right, God, I've got it. I'm good. I've got it." And so we begin to just walk around and we have this giant yoke that we carry around. Now, you know, if you're like me, you can carry this forever, right? It's not a big deal. It's not that heavy. But some of us might struggle, right? I couldn't carry this for very long. It's a heavy yoke. But that's what we do. We tell the Lord, "I've got it." And we do things our own way. But here's what Jesus says. He said, "There's a better way." To the Pharisees and the scribes and those religious elite, he says, "This isn't the best way. You'll never make it. Instead, let me show you a better way." Did you hear what he said? Look at his words. He says, "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened and heavy laden." He said, "And I'll give you what? Rest." He said to take, what does he say? He says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart." In other words, listen to me. Here's what Jesus offers. to the person who's been trying to figure it out on their own, carrying the weight on their own, doing it all themselves, Jesus said, I'll make you a trade. I'll make you a trade. You can give me the burden. You can give me the weight of this yoke. And he said, and I want to give you a better yoke. I want to give you my yoke, and you'll find that it's easy and light, and that it will lead to rest. Now, how does this work? It doesn't seem to make sense, right? I mean, first of all, some people look at this and like, well, Jesus, how can your yoke be light? Because think about it. I mean, go back to the Sermon on the Mount. We spent a lot of time in the Sermon on the Mount. What did Jesus do? Every commandment of the Old Testament, did he raise the bar or lower the bar? He raised it, right? The Pharisees said, oh, no, you're doing away with the law. Jesus raised the bar. So when he says, take my yoke upon you, is he saying, oh, I'm going to make it harder for you? Here's more rules. Here's more regulations. Here's more things you have to do to be right with God. No, that's not what he's saying. But that's what we do, isn't it? Isn't that what we kind of think sometimes? Isn't that what people think about Christianity? Oh, you joy killers, you got to do all this stuff. You got to practice all these things. Jesus is not talking about giving us legalism. He's talking about doing away with legalism. He's got a better way. And what's his way? Let me show you. Jesus' way is what we call the gospel. The good news of salvation through Jesus Christ. Let me show you how it works in conjunction with this. See, God designed every one of us for a relationship with himself, right? Go to the beginning of the Bible, creates us, right relationship with God. But sin enters the world, brokenness enters the world. We can't have that relationship with God. And you know what we do? We start carrying it around. The burden of our sin, the burden of our guilt, the burden of trying to get back to God, and we'll never get there. And all the while, we're carrying this weight. But here's what Jesus does. Jesus, God, becomes man, right? Manifests himself among us, the incarnation. God becomes man. And so here's Jesus. Jesus lives this life. And you know what Jesus does? Jesus carries the burden of righteousness perfectly. He never stumbles. He never falters. He never gives in to temptation. Jesus perfectly carries the weight of righteousness. But here's what he does. Jesus ultimately goes to the cross. Why? Not because he couldn't carry the burden, but here's what he does. He says, I'm going to go to the cross because you can't carry your burden. And so when you can't carry it, give me your burden and I'll give you my righteousness. It's what we call the great exchange. God, who knew no sin, became sin for us so that we could have a right relationship with God. And he says, even swap. You give me the burden, I'll give you rest, grace, mercy, freedom. You know, the world says, no, I got it. I'll figure it out. And when we try to figure it out, you know what we get? Fear. Anxiety, guilt, stress, all those things. And Jesus says, that's not my yoke. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. And he went to the cross. He was hung on that cross to offer that to you instead of you carrying it yourself. But here's the key. You said, that sounds great. How do I attain that? What did Jesus say? Come to me, right? Repent of your sin. Realize you need me. Come to me. But what's the last instruction he gives? Take my yoke upon you. Jesus doesn't say, I came to get rid of the yoke. He doesn't say, hey, to you, if you just trust in me, you're free. I'm like setting the old ox go. Yeah, he can go wherever he wants to. That's not what he says, is it? No, he says, come to me, take my yoke upon you. In other words, what do? We submit ourselves to Christ. We put ourselves under the yoke of Christ. And what we find is this not burdensome. It's not bad. It's not what the world makes it out to be. Oh, now you got to be this goody two-shoes. No. When we walk with Christ in the yoke under Christ's authority, guess what? He leads us where we need to go. He provides for us. He's a good shepherd, a gentle shepherd who gives us exactly what we need. But you know what we have to do? We have to yield. We have to yield. Submitting to him, turning to him, and trusting in him, and taking that upon ourselves. You know, to help understand this, kind of this paradox of the yoke and Jesus, you know, this week, really the last 2 weeks, as I've been preparing for this message, I did maybe a little extra studying than I normally do, just trying to wrap my mind around this idea. And I came across a man by the name of Matthew Henry. You may be familiar with Matthew Henry. He was a British preacher back a couple hundred years ago. He's famous for his commentary. He wrote a commentary on the whole Bible, Genesis to Revelation. You can buy it. I've got one on my shelf. It's about that thick, and the words are about that tiny, right? It is the most words I've ever seen in one book in my life. But he wrote a commentary on the whole Bible. And as I was studying this week, I came across what he said about these verses. And I love the way he put it. He explains it so well. If you follow along with me, these words are going to be on the screen. They're also in your outline if you want to follow along. This is what Henry had to say about these words. Thinking of the yoke of Christ, he said, "This is the gospel call. Whoever will, let him come. All who thus come will receive rest as Christ's gift and obtain peace and comfort in their hearts. But in coming to him, they must take his yoke and submit to his authority. They must learn of him all things as to their comfort and obedience. He accepts the willing servant, however imperfect the service is." Praise be to God for that. We don't have to be perfect to come to him. "Here we may find rest for our souls, and here only. Nor need we fear his yoke. His commandments are holy, just, and good. It requires self-denial and exposes to difficulties, but this is abundantly repaid, even in this world, by inward peace and joy." Now notice this next sentence. "It is a yoke that is lined with love." I love that phrase. The yoke of Jesus is a yoke that is lined with love. "So powerful are the assistances that he gives us, so suitable the encouragements, and so strong the consolations to be found in the way of duty, that we may truly say it is a yoke of pleasantness. The way of duty is the way of rest. The truths Christ teaches are such as we may venture our souls upon, such as the Redeemer's mercy. And why should the laboring and burdened sinner seek rest from any other quarter? Let us come to him daily for deliverance from wrath and guilt, from sin and Satan, from all our cares, fears, and sorrows. But forced obedience, far from being easy and light, is a heavy burden. In vain do we draw near to Jesus with our lips, while the heart is far from him. So then come to Jesus to find rest for your souls." I know there's some big words and it's archaic language, but guys, that commentary is spot on. I encourage you to go back and spend some time this week just rereading that and understanding the depth of what Jesus is telling us. Here's what Satan whispers into our ear. If you follow Jesus, it's going to be hard and boring, and you're going to have to give up all the fun stuff and the freedom, and you're going to have to do all these extra things. That's not what Jesus says. He says, if you yoke yourself to me, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. He wants to provide exactly what we need, and it's better than anything this world could ever offer. But what do we have to do to attain it? Have control anymore. I can't do this on my own. You alone can save. You alone can satisfy. Here, take my yoke and give me yours. And I want to follow after you. And if we do, Jesus offers us one thing. Rest. Peace. Better than anything this world could offer you. It's just what I said in the very beginning. You remember the big idea? Submission to Christ is the only path to peace. Taking his yoke is the only way to do it. You will never do it on your own. So let me ask you a question. What yoke are you wearing right now? What burden are you bearing? Maybe you're here, maybe as you've heard this message, maybe you're a lot like Capernaum, Bethsaida, and Chorazin. Maybe you've heard about God. Maybe you've seen people talk about God. Maybe you've read Bible stories and are familiar with God, but you've never repented of your sin. Well, you know what's going to happen to those who don't? What Jesus said happens to them is they go to hell. They don't find rest. They think they're going to get it, but they don't because they reject Jesus. Maybe today, for the first time in your life, you need to take that burden of life and sin and guilt off your shoulders and give it to Jesus and take his yoke. How do we do it? Repenting of our sin and placing our faith in Christ. But you know what? Maybe you're here today and maybe you're a believer. You know what we're really bad about? Hey, Jesus, give me that yoke back. I think I want to carry it for a little while. Hey, Jesus, I think I can carry this for a little bit longer. No. Surrender to the yoke of Christ. Why do we keep on taking the old stuff back? Jesus is the only way, and his way is better. He calls us today. His invitation is very simple. Come to me. Will you do that today? Will you pray with me this morning as we consider God's word? Father, I thank you for your word, and I thank you for its call. I thank you for your generous, gracious offer. You tell sinful, rebellious people, come to you and swap. Swap our guilt for your grace. Swap our burdens, Father, for freedom that is found in you and you alone. God, what a generous offer. How arrogant and stubborn do we have to be to say no thank you? So God, today, may we turn to you. Whether it's for the first time someone repenting of sin and placing faith in you, or God, maybe for those of us who keep on trying to take that yoke back, may we resurrender today. Lead us now to respond in Jesus' name. Amen.